This evening we'll begin with Psalm 23. This will actually be the text for my sermon. So we'll look first at Psalm 23 and then at the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Very familiar and hopefully very comforting words. Psalm 23, this is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Well, the entire chapter would be worthy of our attention this evening in connection with Psalm 23. I'll simply read verses 1 through 15. Again, God's holy and infallible word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our study tonight. Our good and gracious God in heaven, again we bow before you, maker of heaven and earth. We are your sheep. You are our shepherd. And so God, we come tonight to be fed by you, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be nourished. You are able to do all of this according to your word. For man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so, Lord, help us tonight to live by your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, tonight I would like us to take some time to examine a well-known and a very beloved psalm, Psalm 23. As we begin, I want to point out that I love the Psalms. I don't know how much opportunity you have to study the Psalms. It's been part of my practice as a minister to try to spend time in the Psalms, not every single week, although we do sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in church, but really to dive into the Psalms on a regular basis. And for us, that happens to be after our fellowship meal on a monthly basis. We gather together and we have just an in-depth Bible study looking through the book of the Psalms. And the reason why is I'm terribly afraid that the Psalms are neglected in our lives, and particularly in Christianity in our day and in our culture. Somehow we have gotten the idea that Christianity and faith in God is supposed to make life really easy, really great, trouble-free. And all we have to do is take a look at the list of prayer requests that we have before us, even within this congregation, to see that this is not the case. And those are just the requests that are spoken, those physical needs. And so it's become a burden of mine as a pastor. A part of it is because God has blessed my life, and I certainly don't struggle a lot with doubt and discouragement and those kinds of things. But as a minister, what I've come to learn is that Christians struggle a lot more than we really want to talk about. And in fact, it becomes somewhat uncomfortable for us. And I think that if we want to be honest with ourselves and with the world around us, and may I say, especially with the young people in our midst, we need to accept the fact. We need to face it head on that life sometimes is very hard. As the old Puritans were quick to point out, that sometimes it's a frowning providence that God bestows upon us. And so I have a desire and a real burden to read Scripture, yes, with a desire to build God's people up, and at times to confront and even to rebuke at times, but also to see where we find comfort, to see where we find encouragement, because I think this is something that God's people need quite a bit of in this world, to be reminded of over and over again of the gospel and of the claims that Christ makes upon our lives and of the comfort that God gives to us. And so what I'd like us to do tonight is to examine this psalm together. As I said, it's a well-known psalm. John Calvin opens his exposition of this psalm with these words: "This psalm is neither intermingled with prayers, nor does it complain of miseries for the purpose of obtaining relief, but it contains simply a thanksgiving, that he might not therefore in the time of his great prosperity be like worldly men who, when they seem to themselves to be fortunate, bury God in forgetfulness and luxuriously plunge themselves into their pleasures. He delights himself in God, the author of all the blessings which he enjoyed." It's been my experience as a minister also to see that people have a tendency to forget God at different times. Perhaps you are the one who forgets God when things go very well. Things go well and you sit back and you simply ride that blessing without making any acknowledgement of it. But far more often are those who tend to forget God when things go terribly wrong. And this psalm, I believe, gives us a very clear picture of remembering God in all our circumstances. We remember God in all of our circumstances. What I want to do tonight is consider then this psalm in four sections, four times, four scenes, if you will, as they unfold, to speak about the different times of our lives, the different seasons of our lives. The first is when things go well. When things go well. This is the opening. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Oh, this psalm written by King David, it speaks of his assurance. We can say that Psalm 23 is first and foremost a covenantal psalm. It is preeminently a psalm of privilege, for it speaks throughout what God does for his people. You see, David is not praying in this psalm. He is not asking God to do something for him. Rather, he is rejoicing, and rejoicing exceedingly in what the Lord has done and continues to do in his life. In other words, this psalm presupposes a loving relationship between David and his Lord. Note that it's a personal psalm. The first person pronoun is used, at least in the translation that I looked it up in originally, is used 27 times. Martin Luther comments on these possessive pronouns. He says these words, our, us, for us, must be written in letters of gold. He who does not believe this is not a Christian. Or as J.C. Ryle puts it, it is one thing to say the Lord is a shepherd. It is quite another to say the Lord is my shepherd. The devil can say the first. The Christian alone can say the second. But even though this personal pronoun, this first person personal pronoun is used so often throughout this psalm, the focus of it is not on David. It's not on his life or his circumstances. His life and those circumstances are mentioned, although they're mentioned, I think, generically. And I think that that's so that this psalm can be used by all of God's people throughout time. But the focus is on the Lord who is with him through everything. There is never a moment that God departs from his side, but rather God goes with him through it all. And the images in the psalm are striking, aren't they? They are the images of shepherding and hospitality. And both of these are themes that run throughout the Bible. Consider the shepherding theme. We find it in Abraham, Joseph, the nation of Israel, Moses, David himself. All of these being shown to be shepherds all throughout Scripture, and even God, the shepherd of his people. Psalm 80 that we opened with this evening, God is the shepherd of his people. Ezekiel 34, another great passage that drives home this truth, that God cares for his people, leads them like a flock. And where does he lead them? Where does David focus on in this particular scene of his life? Green pastures. The idea is that the shepherd finds a place where the sheep can lie down and rest. Places in fields or meadows where the grass is abundant, a good place for the sheep to graze and to rest. Quiet waters or still waters, or literally in the Hebrew, waters of quietness. This is not a stagnant pool, but a place where the fresh water flows gently, making it easy for the sheep to drink. A restored soul. This line, it's literally, he causes my, and the Hebrew word that is used there is nephesh. My nephesh to return. Now the reason why nephesh is important is because in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates Adam, he takes Adam from the dust of the earth. He forms his body and he breathes into him. And when he breathes into him the breath of life, it says he becomes a living soul, the high nephesh. And what I believe that imagery here is the idea that it's not just our soul that is restored or refreshed. It is who we are, body and soul. And the meaning then is to restore life, to renew. And the statement expresses, I believe, the result of God's care for David. He leads him along paths of righteousness. These are those paths which avoid dangerous places and which lead to abundant pastures where the sheep again may graze in safety and tranquility. Matthew Henry says, these are the comforts of a living saint. God is his shepherd and his God, a God all sufficient to all intents and purposes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a time in our life where God leads us this way. There are these moments of life where God brings us gently and lives full of grace to places of rest. Even if we're in the midst of a hectic life, there are those moments. Indeed, we would say that the Lord's Day is to be for us one of these protected days of rest, where we can experience that care that God gives, not just for our spirit, but for who we are, body and soul, that He might feed us and help us. But there's more. Because it's not just when things go well that God is with us, but when things go wrong. This is verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. This is David walking through, we can say, Death Valley. Death Valley. The Hebrew word that's translated here as valley is actually translated into the Greek translation of the Old Testament as the midst of total darkness. The image is walking in, not necessarily to this deep valley necessarily, but just into this period of time where you can't really see what's in front of you. It speaks of the peril of danger and impending death. It is a shadow of death, of course. Does that mean that it wasn't true danger? I don't think that's it at all. But for the believer, death is but the entrance into God's presence. And even David, an Old Testament believer, knew that death was not the end of life. And so I don't think that we want to minimize this by saying it's merely the shadow of death. No, the shadow of death is what frightens, as it's that midst of darkness. The word translated here, evil, and it means danger, harm, or injury. Again, Matthew Henry, he says this is the courage of a dying saint. Having had such experience of God's goodness to me all my days, in 6 troubles and in 7, I will never distrust Him. No, not in the least, not in the last extremity. The rather because all He has done for me hitherto was not for any merit or desert of mine, but purely for His name's sake, in pursuance of His word, in performance of His promise, and for the glory of His own attributes and relations to His people. That name, therefore, shall still be my strong tower, and shall assure me that He who has led me and fed me all my life long will not leave me at last. Brothers and sisters, this promise, this reminder of God's presence with us as we go through that valley, that valley of the shadow of death, as a reminder to us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. The lack of fear is not because some supposed expectation that nothing bad will happen, but because of God's presence. Pause there to think about that for a moment. How often do we doubt that God is with us when things do not go the way that we would have liked? How often are we like David at the end of Psalm 21, calling out, "Praise the Lord," and the beginning of Psalm 22, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Psalm 23 reminds us that God never forsakes His beloved. He always is with them, caring for them, and even protecting them. Look at these things, these tools that God has said to have, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Interestingly, every time I've heard this psalm sort of spoken about in Bible study settings, I've always heard the use of this rod as kind of a way to knock the sheep on the head when they get out of line. And so it was always this thing that God had in order to kind of, I don't know, we used to call it when I was a teenager, 2x4 theology. God had to use a 2x4 up the side of my head in order to get me to understand. But that's actually not what the rod was for. The rod was a club. It was used to protect the sheep and to beat away the wolves. the sheep, to guide them. That was what a staff was used for. And it was that long shepherd's crook that you see often in the images of shepherds, and it was used to gently guide them along the way, to keep them out of danger, and even with that hook to rescue them if they fell into the water. David sees that God is with him. He sees that this presence of God protects him, that God is a shepherd who has this rod and this staff to guide him and to keep him from danger. Our third image, when there is need. When there is need. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. In this verse, the figure changes from the Lord as a shepherd to the Lord as a host. And I said, this is the two themes, shepherding and hospitality. And actually, hospitality is a huge theme throughout the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament. God being hospitable to his people and the people being hospitable to God. That is, after all, what Abraham does when he sees the Lord and the angels coming to meet with him. He runs out and he says, please come, stay with me, and feeds them. And we don't need to get into tonight all the details as to whether or not the Lord ate at that time with Abram. But the point being that God is a hospitable Lord. And in fact, this was to be the basis of Israel's love for strangers and aliens in the land. Leviticus 19 verses 33 and 34 says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So David reflects upon God's goodness, even in his time of need. And he speaks about this table that God sets out before him. He means that God furnishes him with sustenance without trouble or difficulty on his part. That is, on God's part. Just as if a father should stretch forth his hand to give food to his child. But note the location of the table in the presence of my enemies. David knew this. He had enemies, indeed, but they are powerless to affect anything against him. And Israel, in their best of moments, they knew this as a nation, that God cared for them. And by alluding to both the hostile circumstances in verse 4 and the hostile people in verse 5, I believe that this psalm affirms care for God's people in every situation, indeed, even in every emergency. God provides this table. He anoints David's head. This speaks of the Lord's welcome. It speaks of the Lord's blessing. We probably can't even fathom the idea of somebody pouring oil down our head and it causing it to run down our face and under our clothes. We would not think of that as a good thing, would we? But that's the image in Scripture of joy and blessedness, to have the oil running down, to be anointed in this way. And his cup, he says, overflows. This most likely is a cup for wine. And it speaks for David of overabundance. God did not merely care for his needs, but abundantly provided for him. So when things go well, when things go wrong, when there is great need, and lastly, when there is doubt. Verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This gives temporal assurance. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me. Having recounted the blessings which God had bestowed upon him, David now expresses his undoubted persuasion of the continuance of these blessings all the way to the end of his life. But note the way that he does it. And I love the way it comes across in the English. Surely these things will follow me. David is assuring himself, reminding himself that even when things do not look this way, it is true. What is the basis of his trust? How is it that David could look around him? And remember, David's life was very hard. We tend to think of David as the shepherd boy, the one who defeats Goliath, the one who sits in the palace and has rest on all sides from his enemies. But remember, for years, David was hunted by King Saul, living in caves, pretending to be insane so that the Philistine king wouldn't punish him, throw him in prison. What is the basis of David's trust? After all, David will be run out of his kingdom by his own son, Absalom. I believe it's two things, at least. The first is God's promises. David never wavered in trusting God's promises. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is so important for us to get. Because so often it can look in this world and in our lives as though God is not coming through on everything He said He would do. It's so easy for us to trust God when things go well and really begin to wonder when things don't go so well. But if we can hold up the Old Testament saints as a kind of example to us, and I'm not one to really do that quite very often, but I will say this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and all the rest. They're examples to us that God keeps His promises to sinful saints. God promised David He would be with him. God promised David that He would care for him, that He would bring him to the place where he would sit on the throne. And God fulfilled that promise. And so God's promises, first and foremost, were David's source of hope, but also God's track record. I believe we're given the Old Testament, yes, to lead us, to push us, to drive us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, but also so that we will see that when God promises, God brings His promises to fulfillment. One of the greatest errors we can make in our lives, I believe, in a devotional sense, is to neglect our study of the Old Testament simply because it's about people in a land far, far away. But no, it reminds us that God does move in a mysterious way. As the psalmist William Cooper writes, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." And this grounds, I believe, all of this grounds David's eternal assurance. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He does not confine himself to earthly pleasures or comforts, but there in the midst, and I don't know what scene David is in his own life at the time that he writes this, whether he has plenty, whether he is in need, whether he is struggling and things are going poorly or things are going well, or whether he's in doubt. The truth is that David looks beyond the earthly comforts and pleasures that God has provided for him and looks to the place where he will dwell with God for all eternity. May that be that which continually drives us as well. After all, the Lord's Day is but a foretaste of the heaven that is to come. Well, first, in bringing our study then to a close, the first we see, I think this psalm is again a psalm of comfort, but it's a psalm that David writes. It's a psalm really first and foremost for David. A psalm of comfort, a psalm of care for him to remember God's goodness and God's faithfulness throughout his life. It's a psalm for Israel, the people of God, that God would be with them, that God would care for that remnant even in the midst of exile, that even though God would give them over to Babylon, that they would be in the presence of their enemies, that God would continue to provide for them. But ultimately, and I think this is an important point, ultimately this psalm must be a psalm that points us to Christ. It must point us to Christ. And so I believe this psalm actually, in that sense, is first and foremost a psalm for Jesus Christ. A psalm that He Himself will sing as the great David's greater son. He will sing of God's presence with him, of God's protection, of the cup that would overflow, and of the Father who is faithful to him. But notice, that for Christ, this psalm really does take on an interesting new meaning. For God's presence is with him, yes, and it fills him, his spirit, God's spirit fills Christ and leads him and cares for him and provides for him. But when we come to the notion of that protection, we can say that that protection was removed from Christ as he was handed over to be crucified. The cup that David sang about that would overflow. There would be a cup that would overflow for Christ, but it wouldn't be a cup of joy, a cup of abundance. It would be a cup of wrath. And he would drink it all the way down to the dregs. But this psalm could be sung by Christ because God was faithful to him. Faithful to him to not leave him in the dead. In fact, the grave could not hold Jesus. And so he would rise to new life. He would be raised to new life by his Father. And he would ascend into heaven. And he would be in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm is for Jesus as he looks to his Father to care for him throughout his earthly life, throughout his sojourning, and especially as he goes to the cross. And in this way then, this psalm is for you and for me. This psalm is for God's people throughout the ages. For Christ comes as the good shepherd, as the chief shepherd. We read of it in John chapter 10. God, our great owner, the sheep of whose pasture we are by creation. Indeed, he has sent his Son to be our shepherd. He has all that care of his people that a good shepherd has of his flock. And in his care, the true believer is eternally secure, for the hand that was wounded and the hand of our Creator, indeed, they close in omnipotent double grasp upon you. That is, that Jesus goes on in John 10 to say that no one can snatch his people out of his hand. Christ is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And indeed, in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. As Paul will enumerate in Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 9, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And so as Calvin, in his commentary, goes on to say, let each of us stir up himself to gratitude to God for his benefits. And the more abundantly these have been bestowed upon us, our gratitude ought to be the greater. Indeed, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have great hope. For in all the circumstances of life that we face, we do not face them alone, but God is with us. He is our shepherd who loves us and cares for us and guides us. And what better message do we have to proclaim to a lost and dying world that God sent his Son and that those who belong to him will never be forsaken, will never be abandoned. Indeed, Christ faced abandonment by his Father so that we never would have to face it. And wherever you are at in your life, whether things are going well, whether things are going hard, whether you are in need or whether you are in doubt, continue to call out to your faithful shepherd, trusting that he is caring for you, that he is loving you, that he is guiding you. And brothers and sisters, may this be the good news that is proclaimed from this pulpit each and every week for the comfort of God's people, for the care of God's people, and for the gathering of the elect here in Redlands. Let's pray.